the Lord's leading, he said one day, and since nobody else is seeking a special, I'm not either. But I'm going to use the words because I wanted to do this last night, and I was afraid if I went any longer, I'd get run out of town last night. But anyway, your pastor is very gracious, so are you. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. He goes on, talks about him going to Calvary, talks about him all alone, dying on the cross. Then it says the grave could conceal him no longer, as they touched on. And then one day he's coming back. But listen to the course and think about what we talked about. His burial. Living, he loved me. Not living, he loved, but living, he loved me. We see him caring for the masses many times, but we see him so many times caring for individuals. He's no respecter of persons. If he cared for the woman at the well, if he cared for Saul of Tarsus, he cares for you, amen? You're just as much as crazy as anybody else. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. And by the way, soon he's coming back, amen? Oh, glorious day. Go ahead and turn to one of about 50 verses here. Let's go ahead and go to Romans 4:25. We'll go to Hebrews 12 in a second. Gonna have a double introduction. Because if I don't get it in now, I won't be able to stop by time. Look at Romans 4:25. We know the Bible teaches certain things. If this is true and this is true, then therefore this must be true. The Bible's like that. A is true, B is true. You put A and B together, you got C. A plus B equals C. But it's great when we have verse is that come right out and say it also, because it's just so we don't miss it. And Romans 4:25 was that great passage that you look at, and it just explains it so well. Look what it says in verse 25. I mean, what was he doing on the cross? Romans 4:25, talking about Christ. You see the verse before it? Well, let's go and get the verse before it, since you all looked at that, and you would not want me not to read that. In fact, let's start in verse number 1 of Genesis. No, but anyway, look at verse 22. And therefore was imputed to him for righteousness, talking about Abraham. Man, I tell you what, Abraham's all through the Bible here, isn't he? This is talking about Abraham, not weak in faith, in verse 19, consider not his own body now dead. As you know, we're going to look at this in a few minutes. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He may have stumbled a little bit, but his life was a steady walk. And because he believed God, believed that God was able to do it, fully persuaded that what he had promised, God had promised him, he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness, Genesis 15:6. Now it was not written for his sake alone. Well, then who was it written for? That it was imputed to him, but for us also, New Testament saints. Wow. To whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our what? Offenses. Do you know the cross was for God as much as us? God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. Hell does not appease God. God was appeased by the death of Christ. He spared not his own son, Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He spared not his son. All of God's wrath poured out on him. There's no wrath left over. Remember the universal flood, all the flood waters? Do you know there in Genesis chapter 8, when God describes the flood waters beginning to recede, he gives you five words describing the waters stopping? The first word is the word assuaged, the synonym for propitiation. He goes on and gives you five different words. There's five different Hebrew words. God is saying, it's over, it's over, it's over, it's over, it's over. My wrath is spent. People are in hell because they didn't take the gift. God cannot go for eternity offended. When you deny that Christ died for all men, you're taking away the effect of Christ's death. Think about that for a minute. Who was delivered for our offenses, and look what it says here, and was raised again for our what? justification. That means to be made one with. It means to be lined up with. Remember when they came out with those typewriters that you typed and bang, bang, bang. Then they got the electric typewriters, and some of the guys in school had them. And I had the old railroad, all capital, born in the 1800s. Well, maybe it wasn't that old, but anyway, bang, 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 ding, bang, 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 ding, bang, 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 ding. Some guys got electric one. And then somebody shows up with a typewriter that justified the right-hand margin. You just hit a thing and you just kept typing. It would justify the right-hand margin. We are justified, just as if I'd never sinned, amen, because of the resurrection. If you're the God-man, your life's going to be very special. And if your life's very special, your death's going to be special, your burial's going to be special, and your resurrection's going to be special. Go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Just wanted to tuck that in there because it's in your notes. If you have this handout from yesterday, it's the same one tonight. We looked at the burial last night. The resurrection's inside, right? Watch. He was put in a tomb, and he arose, okay? So it's on the inside. Peek in there, you see if you can find him in there somewhere. By the way, this song, One Day, written by a preacher, J. Wilbur Chapman, who trained Billy Sunday. J. Wilbur Chapman wrote that. You can tell a preacher wrote it because it's a 5-point outline. You could preach that song real quick. It would have been a 3-point, but he got going, you know. Hebrews chapter 12, let's just look at our passage again, because what we're doing, we're looking unto Jesus, and we could have just gone through the Gospels, and we could have done a wonderful pursuit of just showing you what an amazing, loving, kind, tender-hearted man he was, graciously rigid. When it was time to crack the whip, he cracked the whip, but he did it out of love. I love that passage, as I told you in Acts chapter 6, because sometimes Christ got pretty stiff with these guys. I love what he says in Acts chapter 6, when it says that many of the priests believed. Things were happening because of what Christ said and did. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Look at those first three verses again. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. These wonderful examples in chapter 11. And you know what they were doing? They were looking unto Jesus way back in the Old Testament. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, looking unto Jesus, consider him. It means more when we stop and think again. Not only was he so approachable, not only was he so amazing, nobody ever as loving as Christ. Hereby perceive we the love of God that he laid down his life for us. When we stop and think about just who this is. Wow. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. What's that mean? He was wholly righteous. He was being treated like he'd committed every sin in the world. And yet he's innocent because he's doing it for us. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We have a tendency to do that again. And so what this is about is us seeing these people in the Old Testament and the great, great commitment they had. All right, we're in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse number 8. And yes, we're going toward Abraham. Father, help us to make good use of time. Thank you for this glorious thing we know as the resurrection. And Lord, I pray that you'll just help us to ponder it again and again and again and again. We marvel. I think about what the temple police said when they went to arrest Christ under the direction of the religious leaders. They came back a little later and they said, "Where is he?" And they said, "Never a man spake like this man." They didn't know what they were saying. He spoke the universes into existence. Never a man lived like this man. Never a man died like this man. Never a man was buried like this man. Never a man rose like this man. Help us to see again what even the Old Testament saints saw, and help us to see it in a fuller sense by way of the New Testament. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse 8. By faith, ascribing credit to God and acting on it, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, you don't earn an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You can extrapolate that, as you see a little bit, even to the ultimate, the New Jerusalem. He had some awareness of knowledge of that, somewhat. It's very important you understand this. This is very helpful. We're not told in the Old Testament everything Adam knew, everything Abel knew, everything that Abraham knew, everything Isaac knew, everything Jacob knew, everything that Moses knew. We're not told all that. We're told what we need to know what God was doing. Just let that sink in a minute. Because when you come to the New Testament, we are given much more information about what these Old Testament saints knew. And we still don't know everything they knew, but we know they knew the gospel. Look what it says here. They sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country. And it says he looked for a city. Look at what it says about Sarah. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. She's 90 years old. He's 100. And was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Remember, this is the faith in God chapter, not the faith chapter. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude. And that seems to suggest the spiritual offspring of Abraham, which would include Gentiles, those that are saved. And as the sand, which is by the seashore, innumerable, that could refer to his physical offspring, the physical genetic Jews. You know, we don't know for sure, but that's very often suggested. I think it's very possible. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them. We're persuaded of the hope of heaven. We're being persuaded tonight of the soon return of Jesus Christ. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we act, react, proact, and embrace them. They embrace them. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We'll talk a little bit about that tomorrow night, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. I could move north again. I came out of a country north of here, and I guess I could return. Somebody said to me one day, the only good thing that comes out of Kansas is I-35. I said, well, I know what you think of me now. That's what you think of me, I guess, okay? Oh, I guess this is a little bit more dramatic here. And it says, and truly, if they'd been mindful, they might have had opportunity to have returned. And I've gone there, but I always come back. But now they desire a better country. Oh, I thought I saw Texas in there for a minute. That is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, there's your definition of tempted. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. When it says that God tempted Abraham, God wasn't trying to get him to sin. God cannot tempt any man to sin. James chapter 1. If you look at a dictionary, just a typical Webster dictionary, it'll tell you one of the definitions for tempted is to put to the test. Tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. What a picture, what a foreshadow, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall his seed be called. Watch this. He believed God was counting him for righteousness. We read that a few minutes ago. Accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead, from whence also he received him in a what? Figure, a preview, an illustration of what? Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and so forth. It's powerful. So we got Abraham there in front of us. Now, let me just remind you of some passages. You remember in John chapter 8, when Christ is going back and forth with religious leaders, and he makes some statements to kind of stir them up. We're actually starting to move towards the cross there in John 8, the way John's packaged. And Christ lets some things go, but Christ is kind of starting to stir things up. He hasn't stuck the stick in the beehive yet, the hornet's nest, but when he's ready, he does that, and off we go to crucifixion. But he's talking about how he knew Abraham. And they said, you're not even 50 years of age. How do you know Abraham? What did Jesus say? He said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. They said, you're not even 50 years old. How could he see your day? You know what's sad? Abraham was more excited about the coming life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ than a lot of Christians are today. And it's already happened. But Jesus said before Abraham was, I was? That would be pretty good. I mean, if he would have said, before Abraham was, I was, they'd go, what? What do you mean before Abraham was, I was? What are you talking about? There's no way. I mean, that's 2,000 years ago. But he said even stronger. You said it. Before Abraham was, I am. He was saying not only was I, but he was saying I'm outside time, space, matter. That name, Jehovah, Yahweh, I am, that means God's outside time, space, matter. It means God needs nobody or anything to exist and to exist fully as God. Amen? That nothing can make God less than he made God more or less or nothing. I am that I am. It means he's totally self-sufficient. It also means he's everything we need. I am the water of life. I'm the bread of life. Jesus didn't come just to give us water. He didn't come just to give us bread. He is the bread. He is the water. He is the light. Amen? What a statement for somebody to make. And they started to stone him because of it. Wow. Abraham saw his day. James chapter 2 says that Abraham was an example of an Old Testament saint that believed what God said and acted on it. He offered up his own son Isaac. What a great summary. Go to Galatians. I want you to see this one. There's several here. We're talking about the resurrection tonight. And if you really are God in the flesh and you live a life without sin, you die for somebody else's sins and you take all the wrath of God, guess what? You have to rise from the dead because you have no sins of your own. The gospel is so rational and so logical. You said, Brother Stuart, whoa. I thought you said we were saved by faith. Faith is not irrational. Faith is not illogical. Where'd you get that idea? When Paul preached in the book of Acts, the Bible says he persuaded, he reasoned, he allegeth. What does God say in Isaiah 1:18? Come now and let us what? Reason together. The gospel's totally reasonable once you lay out the facts. Here's Adam. He represents the entire human race. You could have done it better than have one person represent us. It wasn't when Eve ate. It's when Adam ate that her eyes were open and his eyes were open. Read what Timothy said. Eve was taken out of Adam for a reason. If he had not been taken out of Adam, if God would have created Adam over here and separately created Eve, we would need two saviors. If God would have created 10 Adams, we need 10 Adams. One man got us in this mess. Why? So it only take one man to get us out. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Romans 5:19. Amen. Sin in this world through Adam, the Bible says in Romans 5:14. Adam got us in this mess. I'm not going to say what I always say when I come, but just one more time. You got your sin nature from your father. Your mother wouldn't do that to you. All right, so look at Galatians chapter 3. Dad's got a little laundry in his head, you know how it is. Look at verse 16. In fact, since you're such a wonderful group, look at verse 8. Special present to you tonight, verse 8. And the scripture, the Old Testament scripture, foreseeing that God would justify, how would he justify? Through the resurrection of Christ. We read it a minute ago. Would justify the heathen. You say, I'm not a heathen. Compared to Christ, we're all heathens. Through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Not a gospel, the gospel. Listen, this is really big, and I want you just to think about it for a few moments. And you may want to chew on this a little bit and think about it and so forth, but just give us some thought. If God is who God is, and by the way, he is. God is who God is. Well, how do we know who God is? The book that I was reading from a few minutes ago and you have in your lap. If God is who God is and man is who God made man to be, there was no other way but the God-man to save us. Let that sink in a minute. This idea, you had this plan of salvation here. You had this plan of salvation here. There's this gospel, that's their gospel, this gospel. If God is who God is and man is who God created man, it needed a God-man to save us. And the Old Testament saints, they look forward to it. That's what you just said. The Old Testament scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that means anybody that's not a Jew, through faith, preached before the gospel of Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. The Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12:3 was a gospel promise. God says, I'm going to bless the world through the Jews, and he has. Look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed, singular. Notice the word seed, singular. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, he saith not, and to seeds. One letter can make a difference. One letter in a word. That's why we just don't believe in the overall inspiration. We believe even down to the jot and tittle is the Word of God. Plenary, everything's equally inspired, but every word, every letter, even the punctuation. Okay, look at this. Not Abraham and his seed were the promises made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Wow. Abraham had so much information. So much information. All right, now look at your notes down there. We got a simple little outline here. We'll look at a few of these passages. Look at the very top. We should be opened up in here from last night's, okay? You can't keep a good man truly down. We talked about what Jesus said to that guy. Why are you calling me good? Nobody's good but God. And that young man should have said, well, you're God. And Jesus said, wow, you're very close to getting saved. And a few more things and so forth. If he's a good man and he's a God man, you can't keep him down. Amen. Go to Acts chapter 2 for just another bonus. Another bonus scripture. You said, well, Brother Stewart, you're going to go as many verses you went last night? I don't know. I'll just keep giving you bonus scriptures as long as you look halfway interested. Oh, fourth interested. I'll just keep you giving bonus scriptures. And if you don't, I'll just keep some of them to myself. Okay? Look at 2:24. Whom God, this is Peter, 53 days later after he denied Christ. We'll talk about that in a few moments. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Look at this next statement. Because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. Once he took all of God's wrath. I said this again last night. I want to say it again. It wasn't just to show us the love of God. It wasn't just to show us how ugly sin was. He literally was making a transaction. A transaction. What was the last thing he said? Telestai. That is a commercial. That's an economic. That's like a sale. It is finished. It's paid in full is what he's saying. And then he said, he gave up the ghost. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Amen. Wow. All right. So it was not possible that the grave could hold him. You can't keep a good man. You can't keep a God man down. That's why there's only one go-between man, the God man, the one mediator between God and man, as Paul says. All right. Now look at that little chart there. On the left-hand side, there are several scriptures. In fact, Peter referred to some of these in his sermon here in Acts chapter 2. Go ahead and turn to Isaiah 53:10. Here's a bonus verse we did not look at last night. Isaiah 53. Boy, Isaiah 53 is something else. By the way, Isaiah 52 is not too bad. Isaiah 54, Isaiah 51, Isaiah 55. Look at Isaiah 53. Look at verse 10. Wow. This in Isaiah 53, every phrase is a series of sermons you could preach for a year. Don't dare your pastor or me to do that. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Not in the sense that God enjoyed suffering. Okay? But God had to make a way for his wrath. Only God could take all of God's wrath. Only God could represent God. But it was man that sinned. It had to be a God man. By the way, can I just... here's another bonus scripture. You want one more bonus scripture? One more bonus scripture? You know what John 3:13 says? While Jesus is upon the earth, he was still also in heaven. Don't turn there because you'll be distracted all night. Wait till you get home. Yeah. He said, well, how can that be? God's everywhere at once. When the light shined in the tabernacle and then later on the temple, does that mean that God was only in that location? No, it was a local expression of God's presence. God lives inside of you. Does that mean that if there wasn't human beings, then God would have no, God couldn't be anywhere? God's beyond this universe, amen? God's everywhere at once, and yet he lives inside of us because God can do that. There's no place God isn't. What does Psalm 139 say? If I go to the extremes, all around the world, you're there. If I go here, you're there. You can't get away from God. He's omnipresent. So in a sense, he was always in heaven, but yet in a sense, he was down here. Wow. I mean, just let that kind of roll around your head a little bit. And then go get your IQ test, okay? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul, it's not just the physical death, it's not just the emotional relational, it's the total man, body, soul, and spirit, an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, that's you and I, the fruit of his death. He shall prolong his days, there's the resurrection, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That is the ascension. We will peek at that tomorrow night, all right? Matthew 28, all four gospels having risen from the dead. He talks about the resurrection several times in Acts chapter 2. We read Romans 4, 25. We read 1 Corinthians 15 last night. Go ahead and go to Philippians chapter 3. Just flip over to Philippians. You like that? Don't start roaming in Romans. Just go out on to flip over to Philippians, okay? Aren't you glad you don't have to sit under me every day at school and go crazy? Look at verse 18. Verse 8. Crazy people will make you crazy. Look at verse 8, Philippians 3. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, Paul says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them a big deal, and I hated to give them up, and it's just one of those things, you know, I was such a one. No. Paul says, everything I had before Christ is dung. That's pretty blunt. The world doesn't call it dung, do they? The world says, wow, I won the lottery, I didn't say slot, I said slaughtery. Loss of all things, and do count them at dung that I may win Christ. Well, Brother Stewart, if I won that lottery, you'd sure like to have some of that for the school. Yeah, the devil's had long enough, I'd take it. Somebody walked to Billy Sunday one day and flashed a $10 bill. He said, you see this, Billy? I got this bootlegging. Billy Sunday grabbed it and said, good, I'll take it. The devil's had long enough. Money's neutral, amen. It's the love of money that's evil. Money's neutral, amen. Yeah. Look what it says here. That I may win Christ. He's not talking about salvation. He means everything that God has for me. God didn't save us just to keep us out of hell. He brought them out to bring them in. Deuteronomy 6:23. He took Israel out of Egypt to get them into the promised land. God didn't save you just to keep you out of hell, get to heaven. God saved you. Jesus said, I came to give you abundant life and to give you eternal life, everlasting life. By the way, if you're saved, you've already got everlasting life. Jesus said, you believe in me, you'll not die. Amen. Look what it says here. I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, Christ's faithfulness, Christ's fidelity, Christ keeping the law for us, crossed every T, dotted every I, in thought and deed, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Here it is. What made Paul tick, tick, click, and stick? What made Paul tick, click, and stick? What makes that guy tick? Man, that guy's a success. Everything he does just clicks. You ever heard that? What makes that guy, boy, that guy sticks to it. That guy, he just keeps going. Paul ticked and he clicked and he stuck. Amen? Wow. What made him tick? That I may know him. You all know who Paul was? That I may know him. Paul knew Christ better than I'll ever know him this side of eternity. And he wasn't satisfied. I met a girl years ago. Cost me a lot of money, but I got her down the aisle. A little help from God. You know why I married her? I wanted to know her better. Now, I knew know her. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's what made him click. That's what made him a success. The power of his resurrection. The resurrection brings us into the New Testament. We have a better economy than Abraham had. We have more grace. We have more information. We ought to be better Christians than they were. Somebody says, Stephen was the first martyr. Well, yeah, in a sense, that's true. But I would go back a little further and say John the Baptist was. He was not of the old, and he was helping to lay down the groundwork for the new. The new didn't go into effect until Christ rose from the dead. But the New Testament is the life, death, burial, resurrection of Christ. He said so. But I'm going to go all the way back to Abel. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 11 says he literally saw Christ. Jesus said he was a prophet. He told those religious leaders, you have persecuted the prophets from Abel to Zechariah. Think about that. Abel, I would say, was the first Christian martyr. Are you following me? All right, now look at this. You say, Brother Stewart, can you just read the scripture then talk? No. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's what made him stick. Paul didn't like to suffer. Who likes to suffer? But he says there's something about trials. There's something about tribulation. There's something about loneliness, fear, discouragement, where I have nowhere else to turn but Christ. Job, his wife said, just curse God and die. She's broken. His servants wouldn't come when he called them. The cavemen, his children came and made fun of him. He said, what are you talking about? The Bible says there were people lived in caves and their children came down and made fun of Job. Read it. Read Job. There were outcasts. There were people they wouldn't want among them, so they lived in caves. Read it. It's there. Cavemen are not millions of years ago. People have lived in caves off and on for years. Go back and read Job. I'm not trying to be funny. Really true. Job had nobody. Wait a minute. His three friends showed up. Oh, Bildad and Zophar and Eliud? Eliud came later. Hey, Job, how you doing? My Job, I haven't seen you look any worse than you look now. Wow. For a whole week, they just stared at him. Finally, Job says, miserable comforters are you. Man. Did anybody suffer like Paul? Paul gets saved. He does some witnessing. Then he goes back to Tarsus for 10, 12, 13, 14 years. We don't know how long. But it's probably in his 40s he comes back, and his ministry lasts about 25 years. Look what he did in 25 years. First missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey, maybe a couple more in there. About 25, maybe 30 years. Look what he did. Halfway through that 25 to 30 years, he lists 40-some things he had suffered in 2 Corinthians 11. 40-some things he'd already suffered. He say 40. Well, I went through, I got about 21 or 22. Thrice was I beaten. That's three. I didn't say 40 different things. I said 40 things that he suffered. Do you think the second and third time he got beat with rods, it didn't hurt as bad? You read A Night and Day in the Deep. Look what he suffered. And there's something about knowing the fellowship of Christ, that I may know him, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Amen. Wow. Now look down here. Go to Revelation 1. Revelation 1. What we're looking at, we're looking unto Jesus. Let me get real practical for a few minutes. One of the reasons we've given you these charts, and one of the reasons we're kind of going back over this, and one of the reasons your pastor will not wait till next year to bring up the resurrection again, okay? I've had people say to me, well, I don't preach much on Jesus, about the birth of Jesus. I mean, after all, he's not in a cradle anymore. Well, let me ask you this. Is he walking the earth anymore? Is he on the cross anymore? Is he in the tomb anymore? No. If he wasn't God in the flesh in the womb of Mary, then his life doesn't matter. His death doesn't matter. His burial doesn't matter. His resurrection doesn't matter. Amen. We got to be represented from the womb to the tomb. Thank God he entered the world the way I did, yet without sin. Thank God he lived 33 and a half years without a sin. Because I've committed a couple sins here or there. In thought. Okay? I just told one right there, didn't I? All right, verse 10. That was for effect, okay? I was in the Spirit of the Lord's day. John's 90 to 100 years old here. I mean, it's Sunday. What a Sunday. Boy, John had a few Sundays, didn't he, with Christ? It's been about 65 years since he's seen Christ, maybe 70. I was in the Spirit of the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed the garment down to the foot, and girt about his paps with a golden girdle, and his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. This is the judge of all the earth during the church age. Then you have the judge of all the earth during the tribulation. Then you have the judge of all the earth through the millennial kingdom. There's your outline to Revelation. And his feet like unto fine brass as they burned in a furnace, and his voice is a sound of many waters. You ever been to Niagara Falls? It was amazing. We were on the Canadian side, they were on the American side. I shared this with you some time back, and we were real close. You're on the American side, you get real close to that water. And one thing about places like the Grand Canyon and Niagara Falls, there's people from all around the world. And we're sitting there watching, it was early in the morning, and I had my camera, and those waters coming down, you're getting the spray, and it is loud. I mean, it's loud, and you can't even hear yourself think, and you're hearing people in all different languages talking about it, and all of a sudden, the sun's coming up in the morning, and that light is shining real bright over that fall, that water coming down, and I thought of this passage. His voice was the sound of many waters. Water in Revelation, other places, speaks of the Gentile nations, the nations, the sea, the waters. Some people have even said maybe this is describing how all different languages, all different people from different tongues. And by the way, it goes on to say men from all different languages and tongues, et cetera, are going to be praising God. Amen. At least the power of his voice when he just cuts loose. And he had in his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. On the Mount of Transfiguration, it was a high noon, he was brighter than the noonday sun. When he knocked Saul off of his feet onto the ground, it was at high noon. You can read that in Acts 9, 22 and 26, get all the details. Brighter than the noonday sun. Here on the at high noon on the Isle of Patmos, he's brighter than the noonday sun. You got to be bright to shout outside the sun. Amen. In daytime. And I fell at his feet as though I were dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, for I am the first and the last, the creator, the curator, and the consummator. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys. Rats, I left my keys down there. Got caught off guard. I have the keys of hell and death. Go back to Ezekiel and read about those keys in Isaiah, all right? Now, wow, look what he says here. Aren't you glad he's got the keys? Look in the middle. He verily arose from the dead. Verily, truly, he personally arose from the dead. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. He literally arose, he bodily arose, he visibly arose, he vividly arose, he vicarious, I mean, he's in our place, and he victoriously rose from the dead. Look on the right-hand side. When Christ rose from the dead, it put the New Testament into force. As soon as he rose from the dead, boom. Years ago, I love to tell the story because I was kind of involved in 1969 when they walked on the moon the first time, Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin, Michael Collins circling the earth. All right, a lot of illustrations of this. When they were landing that lunar module on the moon, they were a little bit off because, you know, it's hard to keep everything exactly. They weren't exactly on target, and they only had so much fuel. And Neil's an excellent pilot, and that's what Buzz Aldrin said. If Neil hadn't been flying that thing, we wouldn't have made it because we were getting low on fuel. We were trying to find a certain place, and they're being very efficient with everything because you don't want excessive weight and whatever. And it's somewhere around 13 and a half seconds of fuel left when they actually landed that thing. You didn't know about that. But down on the earth, those guys with those flat top haircuts, short white sleeve shirts and black ties with horn rimmed glasses that all looked alike. Remember that? Back in those days, everybody dressed the same. I remember seeing on black and white TV. I remember watching those guys, all of these screens and stuff, looking at all this going on. Wow, they got that thing down. Well, guess what happened? They got ready to leave. Either Buzz Aldrin or Neil Armstrong had bumped into the dash, and there's a toggle switch that you have to click to fire the engines, those jet engines, to fire off that thing. They had broken it off. And they called it out, we have a problem. They have a model down there, a full-scale replica, and they're looking at all the signs. They're trying to figure out what to do. And they finally realize, what do they got up there? What can they do? And they brought something along the idea. You read it, get a little different story, but something very similar, if not a flare pin. Remember the old flare pins when they came out? They were able to stick that flare pin inside that where that toggle switch goes, and they clicked it, and that thing lifted off. Wow. You look on the internet and read about it. We weren't told that. Boy, was there a liftoff when Christ came out of that tomb. Amen. That put the New Testament into force. And it's in force forever. Forever. Amen. Number two, it proved he paid for the sins of all mankind. The wages of sin is death. If God had not poured out all of his wrath, he'd still be in the grave. When Christ rose from the dead, it means he took it all. Jesus paid it all. The resurrection proves it. Number three, he left behind the sins of man in the grave from which they cannot be recalled. Now, flip over to the side. Let me just show you a couple things here. And I'm going to show another passage. And you're going to get home tonight to have a cup of coffee and then put your feet up and rest for a second. This is what's so exciting. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Look at verse 1. Until the day in which he was what? Taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost have given commandments unto the apostles to whom he had chosen. The sentence continues, to whom also the apostles he showed himself alive. Okay. How long? After his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. After Christ arose, he kept appearing on the earth to his apostles off and on for 40 more days. We have 12 major events in the Old Testament the students learn. We have 12 major events in the New Testament the students learn. And one of those 12 major events is this period of time right here. It is so key. Notice he proved himself alive by many infallible proofs. If you don't have a King James Bible, it says convincing. Convincing is not as strong as infallible. The Greek word tekmerion means foolproof. It means infallible. Why in the world, if everything hangs on that lunar module getting off the planet, if everything hangs for us, Christ rises from the dead, why would you water down the reality of his resurrection? I mean, it's one thing to have a Greek word and you can go either way and say, well, I'm going to go the stronger way. That is how you translate that word. Infallible, cannot be proven otherwise. Christ entered into the realm of apologetics. He spent 40 days giving proof after proof after proof after proof that he bodily rose from the dead. Because these guys are going to be asked to do something nobody's ever been asked to do before. And they all died a martyr's death. And by the way, not just the apostles, John, Mark, Luke, etc. The story tells us. So many of those people you see, there's over 100 people that helped Paul or crossed Paul's path in some way or other. In Romans chapter 16, you got 35 people that helped Paul of that 100 and some people. How do these people stay so faithful? The Bible says Aquila and Priscilla. There's an Aquila and Priscilla up there. Godly, faithful couples in churches. They're already ascended, so just they're not quite there, but they're on their way, okay? How do those people, the Bible says they laid down their necks for Paul. They put their life on the line. What happened? Something happened to those people's hearts, amen? So many infallible proofs. And look at your chart here for just a little bit. You see in the background, you can kind of see them, all right? Jesus, I have many other things to tell you on the left-hand side, but you can't receive them. When the Holy Spirit comes, the night he breathed into them, he started teaching them. And they begin to understand more and more and more. And you have the day of the resurrection. You have a week after the resurrection when Thomas decided to show up at church Sunday night. He thought Brother Stewart was gone, so he came back. And he was. Another week later, appears to Peter and others on the Sea of Galilee. Don't you love that story? They're out there fishing, and right where we started, Luke chapter 5, and Peter says, I'm not any good. I deny Christ 3 times. My ministry's over. I've ruined it. Done. And Jesus is over there, cooking. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. Jesus has a table spread. I better stop the last minute to try to sing. I'd like every people to sing. Christ is cooking fish and bread on the fire, okay? And they look out there and they all see him, and John says, Peter, it's the Lord. They didn't run over there. They let Peter run because they knew Peter needed to get right with God. He jumped off the boat. He swam in there. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He got Peter back in the boat, amen, so to speak. Wow, what a time. And then we have another 25 days, and he made several appearances, and then they actually got to see him ascend into heaven, and that is such a major event. There's Old Testament prophecies about it. We're going to peek at that. But look down at this as I close. He showed himself alive after his passion and his death by many infallible proofs. And he that was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, the Old Testament said what happened. He was seen of Cephas, of the 12. After that, he's seen about 500 brethren at once. And when I told you when Paul wrote this, and it was in the 50s, Corinthians, most of those people, the 500, were still alive. And some had fallen asleep. At last of all, Paul says, he was seen of me also as one born at a due time. Wow, what an event. What a life. What a death. What a burial. What a resurrection. And you are living proof tonight that it actually happened. This church is living proof. The missionaries you support around the world are living proof. I know a family that's living proof. Hallelujah, amen. Now tomorrow night, the ascension, and it is extremely important. We wouldn't have this, you wouldn't have a pastor, we wouldn't have churches. As your pastor comes.